So if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts chapter 23. We're just continuing to go through this book of Acts. We've been in this series for quite a while, and one of the things, you know, when you're going through a series and you're studying that book of the Bible week after week, it's just neat to see some of the things that end up standing out to you. And one of the things that was just really impressed upon me this week is that at the core of it, Christianity, it is a religion of relationship. It's a religion of relationship. Relationship with God. God creates a world. The world rebels against him. We fall into sin. And the rest of the Bible is about God rescuing us out of the mess that we are in. He saves us so that we can have a relationship with him. Just like we have a relationship with your best friend. It's a relationship. You're walking together. You're going through life, knowing one another, talking with each other. Like a marriage, there's a relationship there. And the good news of Christianity is that we can have a relationship with God. Even though we sin, we mess up, we fall short of what he calls us to, he rescues us. And he calls us to have a relationship with him. He actually calls us to be part of his kingdom and part of his family. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's a family, and God is our Father. And so as we go through this book of the Bible, we are seeing what a relationship with God looks like. There's parts of the Bible that tell us who God is. There's parts of the Bible that tell us what he commands. There's parts of the Bible that tells us what he's done for us. But there's also parts of the Bible where we simply see what it's like to live through life walking with God. We see that here in this book. The Apostle Paul, he has come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he's going out to plant churches. He's telling people what Jesus has done for him, and we see it is not an easy road. It is very hard. Our walk with God, we have a relationship with him, but we walk with him through all the ups and downs of life. And the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus, he is with us. Amen. That's the good news. No matter what you're going through in life right now, the good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus, you can have a relationship with God. You can be forgiven of all the sins you've done, all the things you've messed up. You can be restored. You can be a new creation. That's the promise of the gospel. And so we see this happening in the book of Acts. And similar to the storyline of the Bible where people mess up and then God rescues them, somewhat similar in the book of Acts. Now, Paul is in a bit of a mess here, but it's because he's been faithful to God. He's been faithful to God, and now people that he was once a part of, he was once one of these that is persecuting the church, those people are now persecuting him. And we've seen for a couple weeks now that he has been in a situation where people don't like that he's sharing about Jesus, and so they are trying to get rid of him. They are trying to kill him. They are trying to have him tried and found guilty. And so we continue in this. And what we see is that God is with us throughout all of life. Life can be hard. It's never easy. But we also see in this passage that there is strength and power when we are living for God and God alone. When we live for him, there's strength and power. There's power when we are only trying to please God. When that's all we're trying to do, we are liberated from so many things. You know, I was watching the Olympics this week, and I just happened to be watching the gymnastics routine and just thought, you know, these gymnasts are going out, and they are solely focused on trying to please the judges who are there. You don't really care what's going on in the stands. I mean, you might, but you're trying to tune all that out, right? Even your coach, it really doesn't matter. What matters is what the judge thinks. And so that has a powerful way of simplifying what you're trying to do. You're trying to please one person. In a similar way, that's what we are trying to do when we trust in Jesus. We are trying to live for him and him alone. And when we do that, we find strength. We find courage. We find power. And I don't know about you, but the times that we live in right now, I feel like I could use some strength, could use some encouragement. And so I hope that we all take that away from us today. So let's start reading. We're going to read Acts chapter 23. We're actually going to start in verse 30 of chapter 22. So just a couple verses there. We're going to start in 22, verse 30. It says, "The next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, He released him and instructed the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to convene. Then he brought Paul down and placed him before them. Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience until this day." But the high priest, Ananias, ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and in violation of the law are you ordering me to be struck." And those standing nearby said, "Do you dare revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that it was the high priest, for it is written, 'You must not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" When Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees affirm them all. The shouting grew loud, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party got up and argued vehemently. "We find nothing evil in this man. What if a spirit or angel has spoken to him?" When the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them, and he ordered the troops to go down, rescue him from them, and bring them into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse neither to eat nor to drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who had formed this plot. These men went to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn curse that we won't eat anything until we have killed Paul. So now you, along with the Sanhedrin, make a request to the commander that he bring him down to you, as if you were going to investigate his case more thoroughly. However, before he gets near, we are ready to kill him." But the son of Paul's sister, hearing about their ambush, came and entered the barracks and reported it to Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander, because he has something to report to him." So he took him, brought him to the commander, and said, "The prisoner Paul called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, because he has something to tell you." Then the commander took him by the hand, led him aside, and inquired privately, "What is it you have to report to me?" "The Jews," he said, "have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the Sanhedrin tomorrow, as they are going to hold a somewhat more careful inquiry. Don't let them persuade you, because there are more than 40 of them arranged to ambush him, men who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they kill him. Now they are ready, waiting for a commitment from you." So the commander dismissed the young man and instructed him, "Don't tell anyone that you have informed me about this." That's the word of the Lord. So I want to look at this passage and look at a couple ways just that we find strength in our walk with the Lord when it's hard, when we are being opposed, when it's difficult. First thing I want to look at is we live life coram Deo. Now, I know there may not be many Latin experts here. Coram Deo is Latin. It was kind of a mantra of the Reformation in the 1500s. Coram is in the presence of. Deo is God. So it means that we live coram Deo. We live life in the presence of God as though God sees everything. You know, in verse 1, we have that on the screen, I think. It says, Paul says, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day." Okay, we don't have it on the screen. "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience." What he's saying is that he has lived all of life as if God sees everything. Because God does, in fact, see everything, right? God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He knows everything that we do. So Paul sought to live all of life, not just the big parts of life, but the small parts, as if it was in full view of God, that God knows his thoughts. He knows what's going on. Is coram Deo. It's that God is present. We may not see him, but he's there. He sees all things. You know, sometimes we treat God like he's a police officer, right? Like when you're driving, you're on the trip, you're going down to Florida for the vacation. How many of you obey the speed limit the entire time? Come on, raise your hands. Anybody? The only people raising their hands are people that don't have a driver's license. All right, how many people plus five, right? All right, plus 10s, plus 15s, flow of traffic. All right, Matt says, is there, everybody else is doing it? I'm going to do it too, right? And so you do that, but then as soon as you come to a spot where you think there may be a police officer, what do? You slow down, right? You're not living as though life is being done in the presence of the police officer. You're living life like, I just want to get there and vacation. You know, we can take that to God, where it's like, well, hey, I want to do what I want to do, but man, if God maybe sees this, then I'll change there. But if we've come into a relationship with God, if we recognize that he saves us from our sins, if we realize that this is the one we're created for. You know, maybe you'll hear a spouse say that sometime. I was around somebody, they're engaged, and it's like, man, I just found her, and she's the one God made for me. It's like, wow, you just see the excitement that's there. But we're not just made for other people. We are ultimately made to have a relationship with God. If we want to understand how we go through life, it's we look to him. We are created in his image. We should honor him. We should reflect him. It's not just we try and obey God so we can get away with stuff. No, we want to obey God because we realize he is the source of life. If we stay in him, we find life. It's not just, hey, I want to serve God so I can get this other stuff. It's, no, I want God. That's our ultimate goal. And so it's just a change from what so many people can view. You know, when you don't have a real relationship with God, you just want to try and get away with things. You want to try and maybe do what pleases him sometimes, but then there's others where it's like, I just want to do what I want to do. Well, here we see that Paul is living his life as if it's all done in the presence of God. As if God sees everything, and it's as if his ultimate goal is to honor God. His ultimate goal is to please God, not please himself. Got to admit, when I'm trying to get to the beach as fast as I can, I'm thinking about me. And that's ultimately what's at the heart of every sin, is that we're just thinking about me. We're not thinking about others. And so we see that the call to live life, coram Deo, live life in the presence of God. Live life with a clear conscience before him. Some have said that saying, coram Deo, it reminds that we are in the presence of God. And it means that we are always at God's disposal. It means that God has a call for us. There's no part of life that's unimportant. There's no part of life that God is disinterested in. And it means there's no part of life that we lack purpose. I mean, there's an accountability. There's also an excitement that comes into that. I wasn't here last week, but somebody told me the illustration Michael used, which I thought was so neat, about duck, duck, goose. How, you know, you're playing that game, and it's just duck, duck, duck. And this one says goose, and it's just like all of a sudden there's an excitement. You jump up, you run, you chase him, and it's like coming to know God. You recognize there is purpose in everything. There should be an excitement. Well, living life coram Deo, it means that we recognize there is a purpose in all of life. Even the things even when you're sweeping the floor, cleaning the bathrooms, man, there's purpose in that. But it also means that there's accountability, where our ultimate goal in life is not us getting what we want, but it's honoring him. You know, one of the ones that kind of coined this phrase was Martin Luther. He is a Reformation leader in the 1500s, and he challenged the church. The church had strayed away from the Word of God, and he really called the church back to that. And this is one of my favorite all-time meetings. As Luther was challenging the church, people were calling him a heretic, and so they called him to a meeting to vet this. So he came to the meeting that is called the Diet of Worms. It's just a great name. Diet is more of it's a church meeting. It's a council. It's kind of a time to investigate. And Worms, it is a city in Germany. And it just forms an awesome meeting title, the Diet of Worms. You kids probably won't remember anything else other than he talked about eating worms today. But as he was called to this council, They're investigating, what are you teaching? Is this right or is this wrong? Are you teaching these things? And so they called him to give an account, and depending on what he said, he might be executed for that. And so Luther, he comes on trial, he stands there, he listens to what they say, he asks for time to go back and study, and he actually comes back. He studies the Word of God and reflects on what they're being called to, and he comes back with a powerful reply. We have this on the screen. This was what Luther said to this council that is trying him, that he could, his life is hanging in the balance. And this is what he says. He says, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture or by clear reasoning that I'm in error, for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves, I cannot recant. For I am subject to the Scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. It is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God. Amen." That's amazing, because Martin Luther, he's on trial, potentially to be condemned, and he says it's not safe to go against the Word of God. Wait a minute. You could lose your life right here, and you're saying it's not safe to go against the Scripture. That's right. Are you going to obey men or are you going to obey God? For Luther, this was something. It wasn't just a saying. That this is how he lived. For Paul, it's the same way. It wasn't just a mantra that you share. You know, it's great to, you know, you put a Facebook post out there. Hey, Coram Deo. Hey, great. But it's another thing when you're called to account and you're having to make a decision. I can either please men or I can please God. And you say, I'm going to please God. If I have a clear conscience before God, nothing else matters. That's what Paul is saying here. That's the essence of what it means to follow Jesus, that he is our Lord, that we're seeking to please him and him alone. It means that we are living all of life for him. I know some people will speak of Christianity as though, well, I trusted Jesus for my salvation, and one day I'm going to die. And I'll cash that ticket then. But right now, I just kind of do whatever I want. That's not what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian, it means that you are trusting Jesus for your salvation, but it also means that he's your Lord, and you are following him. You're seeking to please him in all of life. He's your ultimate judge. You're tuning out all the others. You're silencing those. I just want to tell you, there is an incredible freedom when you come to that place. When you come to that place where you're not trying to please everybody, but you're just trying to please one. There's a freedom in that. There's just a liberation that, you know, you can go out and feel like you've got 1,000 judges out there. But when you realize there's only one that matters, that, you know, that's freeing. I was talking to somebody this week. And they're a teenager, and they were just talking about the peer pressure and things that mount, and they said something to the effect that, well, you know, when you're young and single, you're worried what everybody thinks. You're wondering who you're going to marry, so you're trying to impress all the girls. He says, I guess when you get married, you know, you don't really think about others. You're just interested in that one. And I said, you're right. You know, that is freeing. You have a relationship with that one. And that's all that matters. You know, as long as Amanda thinks I'm cute, I'm good. Doesn't matter anybody else. As long as she likes what I wear, I'm good. You know, if I come out and she looks at me and says, nope, can't wear that shirt, I'm like, all right, I'm going to go change my shirt. You are the only one that matters. And typically, I don't even matter in that. You know, it's just, hey, whatever you say, there's freedom in that. And look, if you've been through stuff in life, maybe you're worried about what everybody thinks. Man, I did this and it failed. Man, I did this and everybody said, look, it doesn't matter. Just look to the Lord. What does he think? He's your Savior. Maybe you messed up. Call out to him. He loves it when his children call out to him. Just like a father loves it when his children call out. He helps them, picks them up. Doesn't matter what others think. Doesn't matter what you've been through. All that matters is that you're living for him, that you look to him, that you're seeking to please him, and that you're not just doing it on Sundays when you're in church, not just doing it when your church friends are around, But you're doing it on Friday night when you're out hanging out with your friends. That what matters most is not being cool, but honoring the Lord. Because you know one day you're going to be called to an account. The Bible says that we're going to give an account for every careless word. That's amazing to think about. We live for Him, and there's freedom in that. We're seeking to please Him and Him alone. You know, it's really amazing what happens in this passage. Paul is doing that. He's concerned to have a clear conscience before God. When he says that, the high priest actually orders him to be struck on the face. You know, this high priest, it's interesting. He was notoriously known as a violent, gluttonous, and rapacious man. That's what one person said about him. So he was not what you'd think of as a high priest. Paul actually quips back at him, and then Paul later apologizes for what he said. He recognizes what the high priest did was out of line with God's word, and Paul recognizes what he did was out of line with God's word. He owns up to it. So we see that here. We see even Paul recognizing maybe something that appears small, but Paul's owning up to it. We see that he's trying to be in line with God's word. And I thought, man, if he's apologizing for what he said to a figure of authority, man, what we see being said of others in authority, you know, it's just, do we live life coram Deo? Even the words that we say about leaders, other people out there, are we speaking redemptively or are we speaking evil? You know, here says that he spoke evil. We need to speak redemptively in all that we do. Big things, little things. There is no little thing if we're trying to honor God with all that we do. All right, so that's the first thing. We live coram Deo. It can be hard to do that at times. And that's where the second thing is, we find strength in Jesus. When God calls us to do hard things, we need to turn to Him for strength. You know, it's amazing in the book of Acts, we see Jesus appear to people several times, sometimes in their darkest hour. We see Stephen as he is being martyred, he's being stoned to death, and Jesus appears to him, welcoming him into His kingdom. Here, Paul is in a difficult time, and Jesus appears to him to strengthen him. You know, we believe in a living God. We believe in a God who is with us, a God who strengthens us, a God who is there for us. Jesus appears to Paul and tells him, take heart. Take heart. Think about all that Paul had been through, and Jesus is there saying, take heart. That word, it means to not be afraid. It means to have a confidence and a firmness, a steadiness. God says, take heart. He has a purpose for Paul. Paul, just as he's testified in Jerusalem, he's going to go to Rome and testify there. God has a purpose, and He is telling Paul to take heart. He's strengthening Paul. You know, I look at this, and it's like God is coming next to him and putting His arm around him. I remember when I was probably 10 or 11 years old, it was the first year I played baseball. I pitched, always had a good arm, not as good on the accuracy side. So I joke, I either struck somebody out or I hit them in the head. And so I remember that season, it was my first season in Little League, and at the end of the year, they had the All-Star selection or whatever. And I'm not sure why I was there. I really didn't think I was going to make it, but anyway, I went there, and all my friends got picked, and I remember not making it, and I was all down and disappointed, and I just remember my coach came up to me as this big guy, and he just put his arm around me and just started walking with me and saying, hey, you know, it's your first year. I want you to keep at this. Keep going. And I just remember I never had anybody do that with me. I never had somebody that wasn't my father come up and hug me and encourage me. And I wasn't planning on making this team. I was probably there just to go get concessions and hot dogs and candy. But I just remember just this deep sense of encouragement as he did that. And I remember almost starting to cry because he was encouraging me in such a significant way. I feel like that's what Jesus is doing here. He's coming and he's encouraging Paul. You know, my coach didn't tell me, hey, decide we're going to have compassion on you. We're going to have you make the team. No, he said, keep doing what you're doing. It's interesting here. It's not really a promise that Paul's circumstance is going to change, right? It's not a promise that it's going to get easier. It's not a promise that, hey, everybody is going to like you, and they're going to be around you, and they're going to cheer you on. No, it's keep doing what you're doing. Man, there's so much encouragement in that. Man, I don't know where you're at, but you just need to follow God. You just need to put Him first. You may keep having the critics. You may keep having the opposition, but take heart. He's with you. That's what's happening here. Be constant. Rest in Him. Jesus, He's the vine. We'll bear much fruit as we remain in Him. We need to remain in Him. We find strength in Him. I know sometimes you think, I find strength in chocolate. All right, you may think that, but your ultimate strength, it's in Jesus. You may think, man, I just need a bag of potato chips. No, you need Jesus. Maybe it's a bottle. Whatever it is, you need to put that aside and find strength in Jesus. You know, whatever you're going through, look to Him. Maybe it's a difficult season, newborn baby, and you haven't slept in months. Take heart. Find strength. Maybe it's just the office atmosphere is incredibly difficult. You don't know if you can stand up under that. Man, turn to Jesus. Look to Him. Find strength. You may feel like you're Paul. You're going in. All these people are attacking you. Look to Him. Look to Him alone. Maybe you're just concerned that there are people out there that don't take your point of view on different things. Maybe you're worried about your kids. You need to teach them to rest in Jesus. As a parent, sometimes that's the hardest thing because I always want to fix it. But I think the best thing I can do is teach my kids to rest in Jesus. I got to remind my wife to do that. And she, to be honest, she's got to remind me to do that at times, right? Got to look to Him for strength, for support. Paul is doing that. Paul is finding that. He's walking with Jesus, and Jesus is meeting him. You know, there's times in life where, I didn't know how else to say it, but it's just, you feel like sausage. Anybody ever made sausage? I borrowed a sausage maker from the Diggleman's. I mean, you make sausage, and you take meat, and you just you press it through this grinder, and I mean it's just literally holes that are sharp, and it, just the pressure, it just squeezes it through, and it crushes it, and you do that, and you look at it, and you're like, yeah, let's put it through again. So you just crush it again, and there are times in life you may feel like that. How do you think Paul felt? I mean, all the obstacles that he went through, and you know, he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. Well, he's back in Jerusalem, and it's been, people are trying to kill him. They put him on trial. They're trying to get him arrested. Now there's a plot where people have conspired to try and kill him. I mean, sometimes you just feel like you're being made into a sausage, right? Is that an appropriate analogy? I got some laughs. I thought I'd get some laughs. What's that? She'll give it to me. You feel like that. But the good news of the gospel, it's not that you come to Jesus and all your problems go away. The good news of the gospel is that He is with you. He's with you in the midst of your struggles. You know, sometimes when we go through pressure, you know, we start to react in different ways. You know, I was thinking about this with the kids. A lot of times they'll go down, hey, we're going to have a wrestling tournament. I'm like, okay, great, have a rest. And then within a matter of moments, people are coming up, they're mad. Well, what happened? Well, you know, so-and-so pushed me, so so-and-so hit, you know, one person pushed, the next person hits, then the next person jumps off of them, you know, lands on them, karate chops them, whatever, it begins to escalate. And sometimes when you're going through those pressure cookers, you start to feel the pressure, and you start to react in ways that you react in ways that aren't honoring to the Lord. And there's times you just have to step back and rest in Him and find strength in Him. You trust Him. When you start feeling the pressure, you rest in who He is. And that brings us to the third thing. Is one of the things that we rest in is we rest in His sovereignty. We rest in His power. Sovereignty means that God is in control of all things. A sovereign is the top figure. You think about a king. You know, you think about he has absolute control. Think about a dictator. He is sovereign. There is nobody else he has to answer to. And God is sovereign. And just to remind you, he's also good. Just as powerful as he is also that good. Whatever you want to use to qualify his strength, you also use that to qualify his goodness. And so he's in control, and he is good. And his sovereignty reminds us that when it feels like things are getting out of control, they're really not. That he has us in his hand. I heard Tony Evans talking about God's providence. He said, God's providence is the hand of God in the glove of time. Isn't that beautiful? Providence, the hand of God in the glove of time. And as you think about your life, you are trusting God's hand to be with you. And you're trusting him to be with you in time. He is sovereign. He is over all things. Look at what happens in this passage. Do we have these verses? Next verse. Yeah, so verse 12. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse, neither to eat nor to drink until they had killed Paul. Okay, so you've got a group, about 40 people, grown men, leaders in the community that have conspired. We are going to kill Paul. They are conspiring with the other leadership councils of the time, the Sanhedrin and the others. So this is a legitimate threat. And when you have grown men that are saying, I'm not going to eat until this is done, that's a commitment, right? That's about as strong a commitment as guys can make. I'm not going to eat until this is done. Tell your wife, I'm not going to eat until the yard is mowed. She knows that grass is going to get cut, right? And so they've made a commitment. We're not going to eat or drink until Paul is dead. That's a significant threat. And yet what's amazing is that Paul's nephew, who we know very little about from Scripture, hears about the plot, says he's a young man. The word there, it's used of a guy who is unmarried. So he's a young man, probably not very high social rank, you know. He hears about this plot. He goes and tells others. And it totally changes things. Do we have the next verse? Yeah, so once they hear about it, the leader says he summons two of his centurions and said, get 200 soldiers, 70 cavalry, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. One commentator says this is like what a king would have as he's escorted out. So Paul goes from having his life threatened to being escorted out of the city like a king. The protection, all that because of some unknown young man that heard about the plot, was believed on by the leaders, and circumstances are totally changed. God is sovereign. He can use even insignificant people to accomplish his purposes. He told Paul he was going to go to Jerusalem. He told Paul now he's going to go to Rome. He's going to carry out that plan. Paul can rest in God's sovereignty. He can take strength in Jesus. He can rest in God's sovereignty. It's a reminder that things aren't getting out of control. It's a reminder that when God says something, he's going to bring it about. And so there are times we may go through life and we may feel like we are at a dead end. We may feel like I've messed up and there's nothing after this. That's a lack of faith. We need to turn to the living God and know that things that seem like dead ends may be beginnings. Things that may seem like a game over are a continuation. You may feel like you're in a circumstance and you think there's no way this is going to change. You need to turn to the Lord and trust him. Trust him to act. We see that he can act. We see that he acts in people's lives. He does that. God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. And he's also with you. He wants a relationship with you. You know, one of the things we see here is that the emphasis isn't on Paul getting his way. The emphasis is on walking with Jesus, trusting in him, looking to him, being strengthened from him, resting in his sovereignty and in his power. That's what you're called to do. You know, sometimes I can get frustrated because it's like, I don't know what to do. You know, as we start to see uptick in COVID, it's like, what are we going to do as a church? I don't know. I don't know what our policy is going to be and what we need to do, but I do know one thing. We're going to keep walking with God. We're going to keep looking to him. We're going to keep resting in him. We're going to make every effort to be wise. We're going to make every effort to try and share the gospel with people. And that's all I know. I remember last year I kept thinking, hey, let's plan out the next few months. It's like, you know what? We don't know what's going to happen next week. We plan out a few months and somebody gets sick and we're canceling service, you know. I don't know what all is going to happen, but we're going to rest in him. We're going to rest in his purposes. We're going to trust that he's got a good plan for us, right? Amen. He's got a good plan, right? He's got a good plan for you, right? Can I hear you? He's got a good plan for you. Yes, that's right. He's in control, right? We serve an awesome God. He sent his son to die for us. He spared no expense there. He is going to continue to provide for us through all the ups and downs, just like he provided for Paul. Right? Right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your hand that is at work in our lives. We thank you for your scripture that shows us how we can know you and honor you, and also just shows us what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus. And God, in this time where it just seems like there are so many people who are on edge, and as one's on edge, it sets us on edge. There's so much confusion about how to move forward as a country. There's so much hurt, and we wonder how we can be healed. God, we know that all of the answers to that are in Jesus. That he is the Savior. He is the way. He's the life. He's the truth. And Father, I just pray that we would make the decision to want to follow him. And that we would make that decision each and every day, each and every moment of the day. That it would be a lifestyle. And it's not just something we did once when we were five, but it is a living and active relationship. And God, I just pray for those who may be in a place where they are discouraged. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe they just feel that they have wandered too far from your purpose. God, I pray that they would see your power. They'd see your goodness. They'd see your might. And I just pray you would give them faith to trust in you. I pray maybe where eyes have been closed, they would be open. And God, I just pray for all of us who just need strength to be faithful day in and day out. God, I pray that you would strengthen us. And God, I just pray, as we see so many people, that as we go through difficulties in life, some people, it's as though their hope is taken away and the sky is falling. God, we have good news to share with others. Help us to do that. Help us to be faithful. And just think about some of our kids as we are trying to be parents who are good, that are faithful. Show us how to shepherd our kids to trust you and to rest in you. And I just pray that you'd give us the words to speak. Pray that you give us the words to share with our friends just how strong our confidence is in you. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.